people, that's where they are. So they're enjoying the heat while we enjoy air conditioning. Excuse me. This mic picks up everything. I want to thank everybody who did a great job on Mike and Lindsay's wedding yesterday. That was really neat to see that come together. And even with Sue Smith out the way she is, she was sort of the general for that. And so you could tell a good leader when there's good people to take her place, because that's a sign of true leadership when they're not all dependent on you, but there's another group of people right underneath ready to take in charge as well. And so make sure you congratulate Mike and Lindsay Horton on that. And then Dylan Haig texted me this morning. He's over in Reading. His grandfather died last night. And not Chip, but his grandfather Haig had passed on. So make sure you send your best wishes to Dylan. I think I don't know when the funeral will be, but if he's here Wednesday, I just want you to know that. And I just want to thank you for being the congregation that you are. I don't know if you are aware of this or not. I'll tell you now. But there's so many times that Jana and I have just, we're coming up on our, completing our 11th year here in just a couple weeks. And there's so many times that Jana and I just sit around the house and we're talking about, you know, we couldn't have had a better church family. You're really wonderful. It was demonstrated again yesterday. But just in so many different ways, you're the most enjoyable people to be around. Except you. No. But really, you are. And I really, honestly, believe that with all my heart. And just when I thought you couldn't even be better, you always end up topping yourselves. And so I'm not saying this for you to pat yourself on the back. I'm saying this for you to keep going in the right direction, because you truly are. Eddie Shaw just got out of surgery, and she's doing fine. Kevin just called a few moments ago, and so if you were praying that, God answered your prayer before you even reached the end of the service. I want to mention one other thing. I'm going to try to have a card here Wednesday. We have a good friend down in Florida named Elizabeth Johnson. We knew her way back in when we were in Iowa. She's the wife of the best man of our wedding. And she was diagnosed this week with breast cancer. And she's not much older than I am. And her youngest daughter just graduated high school. She's going to have a surgery on the 30th, and then they'll know the extent of it. They hopefully caught it early enough, but I'd like to have a card that we could send down to her. I'm going to try to find a big card this week that you could all sign and send down to her and let her know that you're praying for her. Her name is Elizabeth Johnson. Well, with that in mind, let's go ahead and start our lesson that we have this morning. We're in a series on evangelism. And in this series, the whole reason we want to do this series is we're embarking on an evangelistic effort to reach out to people with God's word. And it's God's love story. And it's going to take the efforts of you. There's a couple reasons why people don't do something. One, they don't understand the value, the opportunity that's before them. And in this case, it's an evangelistic effort. A lot of people are not in an evangelistic mode. They try not to go out of their comfort zone. Only 10% of people in a congregation are that of the evangelistic spirit. And not everybody's going to feel the same way about it. But we're often asked to do things we don't want to do to get the results that we want to have. And so I wanted to have this series of sermons to, number one, put you in the mood for evangelism, to change your eyes, what you might see, in order to become that which you'll be very happy that you did. And number two is, in the evening we're having lessons on how to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going through 7 weeks of training, because when you have a lot of people come at any one time, you'll be making different connections with new people, and you want to be in a position to be able to lead them to Jesus Christ. And which brings us to the second problem. Many people do not know how to bring somebody from point A to point B. And so we're having education in the evenings on that. So really we're looking at 14 lessons on preparing you to be who you can be in Christ evangelistically. Last week we covered the woman at the well. This week, part two, I want to answer the question, what does it mean to be a fisher of men? A fisher of men. Luke 5, verses 1 through 11 will be our primary text, so open your Bible up to that now. But I'm actually going to start in the other two synoptic gospels to set it up. You see, following the hostility, the incident of the hostility of the hometown folks of Nazareth, they were going to throw Jesus off the end of a cliff. And Jesus moved about 20 miles east to Capernaum, a city on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. Matthew 4:13, Luke 4:31. And this is an area that offers a little bit different landscape. It has several steep hills, then it transcends into the rolling hills. It's an area that was known for their agriculture and also being close to the Sea of Galilee, a lot of fishing. And it was a very racially mixed region of Israel. It had 50% Gentiles lived in this area. And you had Egyptians, Arabians, Phoenicians. And originally this was allotted during the days of Joshua to Zebulun and Naphtali. But when Israel was conquered in 722 BC by the Assyrians, and they were carried away, it left a vacuum, and it sucked all these people in who were non-Jews. And centuries later, you still have that mix. They never really left. And so that area was known for its fishing, farming, and shepherding, and this would be the backdrop of Jesus, most of Jesus' parables, his preaching, a large bulk of what we have about Jesus is in this area. And the Sea of Galilee, known as Chinnereth, Gennesaret, Tiberias, it was not really a sea, it was a big freshwater lake. And it was 12 by 7 miles in size, quite big, but it's freshwater. And it had thousands and thousands of foothills that would rise up at the edge of that sea. And because of that, it would cause a lot of mighty winds to rush down. It would come across, go up, and then it would shoot right down. And you'd have storms that could kick up, very deadly storms, causing great white caps. And for the most part, though, it was beautiful, serene, teeming with all kinds of fish, all kinds of life, including human life. And it was a setting like this that Jesus is walking on the shore. Now, in Matthew 4:18 through 22, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were two fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately, it says, they left their nets and followed him. Going from there, he saw two brothers, James and John, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, what we have here, when we read it out of Matthew and Mark, we have a very abbreviated account of what's occurred. You see, you have to look at the entire gospel context to understand what happened. Matthew, a tax gatherer, and Mark, an evangelist, they're not going to give as much detail as you would have with Luke. Luke was a physician. He wrote in great detail. And so when you read it, it just sounds like Jesus walked up, I make you fisher of men, and they just drop everything and they follow him. But there's a lot left on the table, Luke says. Luke knows more about the story. So we turn to Luke. Luke fills in the gaps. These weren't just brainless men who just met Jesus and said, okay, I'll follow you. That's not what it's about. Luke says in verse 1 of chapter 5, now it happened while the crowd was pressing around him, listening to the word of God, that he was standing by Lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, which was Peter's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching them, teaching the people from the boat. Now, I think it's really beautiful when Jesus walks up. We already know he had been out in the areas doing miracles. I mean, he was really drumming up quite a bit of people. And the idea, the concept that Jesus walks up. See, he already knew the apostles for over a year. Luke 4:44 confirms Jesus was preaching in the synagogues. He was drumming up lots of support. He approached Simon and Andrew on this shore, and this large multitude of people walking behind him. Now they're cleaning their nets. Drying them out. According to Luke 5:5, fishing the night before was terrible. And here comes Jesus, not a fisherman, a carpenter. And they already know who Jesus was. They were taking a break from almost a year of this by now. They were just taking a fishing break. Jesus was doing his work. And he comes walking up. Now imagine a couple hundred people following Jesus, and there's Peter and Andrew looking at their nets, cleaning out the boots and the license plates and whatever junk was in the nets. They were cleaning out. They didn't catch anything all night, and Jesus walks up. I can picture Jesus looking at the nets, looking back at the people, and Jesus saying, come, I'll teach you to be fishers of men. In light of their empty nets, Jesus is going to what's really important. I'd almost think Jesus was smiling at this point. And Jesus' followers are so great that they're crowding him and he's almost standing in the water. So he hops into one of those boats, Peter's boat. And they push off a few feet from shore. And then Jesus starts preaching to them. He's educating them, possibly the parables. But here's the neat thing. This rolling hill, a natural amphitheater, everyone could hear Jesus. He really knows how to bait a hook. He wants everyone to hear the words of God. And the most beautiful part about this is the fact that Jesus boarded Peter's boat. When Jesus is on board with you, everything always turns out all right. If Jesus is in your boat, you have nothing to worry about. In the passage that Brian read in Matthew 14:28-33, Jesus was walking on the water, and it was during a storm, and the wind immediately stopped as Jesus was coming to the boat. In that other incident that was being read, Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat on a pillow, and there's storms, winds in the waters are going back and forth, and fishermen are panicking. People who made their living on that lake are panicking. This is a serious storm. But they forgot that the creator of the universe is right there in the boat with them. And what does Jesus do? He stands up and he says, can I get some sleep around here? Peace, be still, and poof, it just stops. Oh, ye of little faith. Don't you know who I am by now? Don't you understand this? See, when Jesus is in your boat, that's exactly where you want to be. Well, in Luke chapter 5, 4 through 7, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. And when they had done this, remember the lesson is Jesus, I will teach you to be fishers of men. This is what this is all about how we become the most effective fishers of men, not fishers of fish, but fishers of men. So Jesus tells them to lower their nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and the nets began to break. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Peter and Andrew went out into the deep water and lowered the nets just as Jesus asked. There were so many fish in the net that they began to break. And in the Greek, when it says Peter signaled, it was like with a head signal. He has both hands full, hanging on for all he has. And he says, hey guys, come on, get over here. You're talking battling fish for a half hour, trying to pull them into the boats. They come out and they fill two boats, nearly sinking. If it's nearly sinking, they're thinking, we got so much fish, we might have to push some off. That was amazing. You know how fishermen talk. I can guarantee you they were talking about that story until the grave. Can you imagine the exhaustion one would have after going through something like that? Trying to hang on to hundreds of pounds of fish and try to pull them in? But here's the more amazing thing. Three facts that we have to consider in light of the faith of Peter. Number one, it was the wrong time to fish. The wrong time to fish. The best time to fish in this lake is the early hours of the morning, for that was the time of feeding. That's when the fish woke up, and since they didn't have grape nuts, they'd have to go up close to the shore and go eat. And so they were already past that time. You know, by the time Jesus arrived, the light had arrived. It was a later morning, and they were drying and mending their nets, as the scripture said, Peter and Andrew were doing. And Jesus told them to drop the net at the worst time after they're done feeding. Now, Peter could have easily made the fisherman's argument to Jesus. Peter could have said, Jesus, you're a carpenter. Dude, I'm a fisherman. But he didn't. He did not. And number two, it was the wrong place to fish. You see, the best place to fish with a net is generally near to the shore when they're coming up feeding. In this case, Jesus said, you go out into the deep. And he told him to launch that. And if there had been a point to argue with Jesus, this would have been a big one. This is the simple fundamentals of fishing with a net. You don't go out into the deep, maybe with a giant dragnet, but this isn't a dragnet. But you know what? Peter still does what Jesus asked him to do. And number three, they were the wrong people to fish. Peter already said, we've been fishing all night. I am a loser. I didn't catch anything but this old boot and an old Pepsi can. That's all I got. I didn't get any fish at all. There was a time to defend being the wrong person for the job. Now would be the time. Yet he still does what Jesus asked him to do. Well, brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. Let me challenge you in this way. How many times has God asked us to lower our nets and we don't do it? How many times have we refused to lower the net because we say, oh no, this is the wrong place. I'm the wrong person. They're the wrong fish. Lord, you don't understand. You don't know me well enough. And Jesus is saying there's fish there. And the problem is, Jesus sees fish where we see water. And we live our lives like like we're not going to trust Jesus. And Jesus is saying, lower the net. Put the net out there. There are fish everywhere. Go get them. And we say, wrong people, wrong place, wrong time. And Jesus is saying, right people, right place, right time, now. Do it. And we don't do it. We better get that through our heads. You see, there are cards back there that you could fill out. You want to do some fishing? You don't have a lot of experience fishing? You can still do it. You see, we're starting that 40-week program to acquaint them to God's love story. We're going to cover the entire Bible in 40 lessons, and we're going to have a curriculum for classes with it. If there's ever a time to fish, it's today. If there's ever a people to fish, it's you. And if there's ever been an ocean of fish, they're out there. But what will you do? I'd suggest you go get a card and you invite your friends. If you don't have any friends, I suggest you make some. Invite your enemies. If you need to invite an enemy, just say, hey, we refuse to have you fill this card out and come to this. Oh, yeah? Well, I'll do just that. Do whatever you can. It's something that they want. There are people walking around not even knowing that this opportunity is there. Fill it out. Chum them. Ask them. Invite them. You know, over to Golden Living. I know you're creeping on me. We're inviting you as well. Tell your friends. Tell your fellow citizens out there. We're going to have 40 weeks about God's love. And this, we're going to cover the entire Bible in 40 weeks. And it's all going to have the same theme, God's love story. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways, God says. And we're going to give you 40 ways you can see it. But we have to get over this idea that we're the wrong people and that this is the wrong place and thou's the wrong time. Today's the day. In verses 8 through 11, when Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who partnered with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catchers of men. Do you want to know what happens when we allow Jesus to enter our boat and we take his direction? We realize all the more our dependence on him. And we'll finally submit to him in every way. Notice Peter fell at the feet of Jesus to confess his sins. You know what I believe the sin is? The sin was Peter did not have the heart for the loss that Jesus wanted him to have. It's about fishers of men. And when you fought, now picture this. Now, see if you can catch something fishy about this. They're in a boat full of fish. Jesus is in the boat. And Peter falls to his face at Jesus' feet. You get it? He's got his face in fish. A fish full of faith. Or I guess however you want to phrase it. He stinks. He smells like fish. The spectators are on the shore, but Peter was in the boat having learned the lesson of gospel submission to God. In order to be a fisher of men, you're going to have to stink like fish. You're going to have to be out there. You're going to have to be casting the nets. You're going to have to be near the water, pulling in fish, dwelling among them. Fishermen always smell like fish. Have you ever noticed that? I used to work at Stoller's Fisheries. I mean, when I was younger, and it was like a job right out of high school. And let me tell you, you work a summer in a fisheries, you can't get that out of your clothes. You can't. I mean, you could put borax in there. You could boil your clothes in hydrochloric acid and it still smells like fish when you take it out. I used to have to strip off at the door almost naked. Real people who are fishers of men, woo, you stink like fish. There are many in the kingdom that have been saved by the blood of Jesus and hate the smell of fish. They despise it. Woo, boy, you stink. And you smell good? Can't have that. You need to be willing to pick up a pole or cast a net. You have to be willing to bait the hook and climb in the boat. You have to do something related to the fish, because if you're not, you're not who God wants you to be. Do you realize we're nothing more than a hooked fish pointing to other fish where the hooks are? That's all we are. See, Peter's, the ultimate lesson he learns here is humility. When you put yourself on the backdrop of a mighty God, we all fall to our face and say, I am a sinful man. He was seized by the amazement of Jesus, and it occurs at the point the man realizes who he is in light of who God is. He's known Jesus for a year now, and only now is he a fisher of men. So here's your conclusion this week. Jesus wants us to be fisher of men for his kingdom, but we still do not carry out the way we should. Start inviting your friends. Start inviting the people you know to the study. Even point them to the website. Actively recruit. If you can't teach, that's okay. The program's set up. The follow-up people are being put in place. Things are being done to lead all those people to Christ that you love. But you have to fish. So number one, here's three things you can remember while you fish. Number one, real fishers of men make sure Jesus is in their boat. If we're a people of faith, living for Jesus, loving our fellow man, and walking in the light, then you know Jesus is in your boat. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Make sure that Jesus is in your boat. Number two, real fishers of men lower their nets through faith. A real fisher of men, by faith, they lower that net. Have we forgotten the job of the fisherman is to fish? It's not up to you to catch. God will bring them to you. And most of the time, if you go out and fish and you don't catch anything, that didn't mean you didn't fish. That just means you didn't catch anything. Jesus didn't say, I'll make you catchers of men, fishers of men. And we can only do that if we have the faith to trust God, if we just lower the nets and watch what you bring up. And number three, real fishers of men smell like fish with their humility. Always be humble. Too often times in the church, our evangelistic efforts are stifled through division. We actually think we're better than somebody else. We think we're better than the lost. We're not. Now, we may be saved, we may be going to heaven, but that doesn't make us more valuable than the lost. God's heart breaks if he loses your soul. God's heart breaks if he loses anyone's soul. He's willing that all, he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we forget that. And we start talking down to people with King James. What do thou wantest? You know, we start acting like we're above somebody. You can't do that. Be humble. Put your face in the fish at the feet of Jesus. We smell like fish, like the fishermen, and the fishermen smell like fish. They are both literally and figuratively in the same boat. Do you realize that? We're all in the same boat. But why does it seem like at times we're in different boats? We're all in this together. And real fishers of men smell like fish with their humility. And so I encourage you to just tell your friends about what we're doing here. Tell your friends that, hey, we got this neat program. We're dedicating 40 weeks to cover the entire Bible, and every lesson is going to be so encouraging. And not only that, we're going to have discussion after. We're going to have classes to understand it even more. And I want you to see that precious Savior the way that you can. If you just do that. Sign some friends up today. Go talk with them. Invite them. And if they're afraid about coming to crowds, well, you can do it online too. If you're shy. You could do it if you're traveling. Everybody is a fish. Don't ever forget that. Next week we'll have another lesson. Come back tonight. We're going to have a lot more fun. The night class is even more fun. Because I might even take my jacket off. If you need to respond, do so while we stand in.